All right, well, good morning, church. We're finishing up John chapter 12 this morning. Jesus is days away from the cross, days away from his arrest, from his crucifixion, and of course, the resurrection. It told us at the end of the passage we went through last week, it said in verse 36, which I may have actually not finished reading. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Who's he hiding himself from? He's hiding himself from the crowd of people that have basically descended upon Jerusalem. Because remember, it's the Passover. It's the feast of the Passover, the Passover feast. And that's one of the three feasts that require basically males, you know, specifically, but all Israelites to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple. You can see that in Exodus 23. You can see that in Exodus 34. So millions of people descend upon Jerusalem during this time. 2 to 3 million people all of a sudden invade the city of Israel. You know how big Israel is, the city of Jerusalem. You know how big Israel is as a nation. It's not that big of a nation. And Jerusalem's not that big of a city. But still, 2 to 3 million people invade upon it. So what Jesus has done is he has gone and hid himself. And we told you last week that this is basically sort of the end of his earthly ministry, in the sense of that he's not going to be out among the people anymore. He's going to be spending time with his disciples. He's going to be sharing with his disciples, and then he's going to be arrested and taken to trial and crucified. And of course, after that, on the third day, resurrected. So the passage that we're going through today is a passage that is tough for some people. It's tough for some people to accept. There's things about it that people don't want to accept. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. There are things in here that some Christians have a little bit of trouble with concerning the fact, talking about belief. I'm not going to go into all the details just yet. But they don't like some of the truths that are said here. And you might be like, well, come on. What is it that they don't like? But I'm not going to tell you yet. So let's jump in and find out, right, together. The title of this message is To Believe or Not to Believe. It was inspired by Hamlet, sort of. You can ask me about the pigs later. Act 3, scene 1. Let's read John chapter 12. I'm going to back up just a little bit. Instead of starting in verse 37, I'm going to back up just a little bit so you can get the context. I'm going to back up to verse 34. Verse 34 says, so the crowd answered him, that would be answered Jesus, we have heard from the law that the Christ, that would be the Messiah, remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man, remember the Son of Man is Jesus' favorite term for himself. It's a messianic term. It refers to him as the Messiah. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Verse 35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going, because pay attention to that. It's going to come in later here. And while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. That's from the crowds of people. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. That would be the glory of Jesus. The vision that Isaiah had, Isaiah believed, was a vision of the Godhead. So that means Isaiah believed he saw the full and triune God. That's what John is saying. So that Isaiah's vision, he saw Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, right? So Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Verse 42, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus, verse 44, cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak this word to us, that your spirit, Lord, speak to us your word. And I pray, Lord, to speak it to our hearts and draw us closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us in the way that only you can, in the way that only your spirit can. And I thank you, Lord, for the power of these words and what it means to our walk and our relationship with Jesus and what it means to our life. Just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through the Gospel of John for a while now, and one of the things, of course, that we've seen as we've gone through the Gospel of John is that the Gospel of John is all about belief. Right? The word belief is used over 50 times in the Gospel of John. That's more than all the other Gospels combined. Matter of fact, and if you want to check me on this, feel free to do it on your own time. I think that's more than any other book in the New Testament. I think John refers to belief and talks about believing more than any other book in the New Testament. It started in chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name," that would be the name of Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God." And then, of course, the famous verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 6, John answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Who did God send? God sent Jesus. He's talking about himself. John 14, we haven't gotten there yet. We're only in chapter 12. But in John 14, it says, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you what? You may believe." It's talking about the prophetic word of God. And the fact that God has given you things beforehand, told you about them beforehand, so that when they happen and you see it happen in front of you, you will believe. That's a whole nother message on its own. And of course, the theme of John, in my opinion, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe," referring to the Gospel of John, "these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So the Gospel of John is all about believing in Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel. He wrote it to give, so that you would believe Jesus is who he says he is, which is the Son of God, God the Son, God. So you would expect, with everything that we've gone through and everything that we've read so far in the Gospel of John, right, all the miracles, remember there's 7 miracles that they focus on in the Gospel of John. There's 7 I am statements that he says in the Gospel of John. Right, there's more than that. You can, you know, we can be nitpicky if we want to. But you would expect, with everything that the people have seen, everything that the people have heard, right, everything that they've seen, all the miracles, healing the sick, the blind now see, the lame now walk, you know, feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water. Mind you, only his disciples saw that, and it scared them. But, you know, Jesus, you know, raising the dead, Lazarus. And you would expect with everything that they've heard, like I said, there's seven I am statements. We've only gone through five of them so far as we've been going through, right? But from the first to the last, right? I am the bread of the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, right? He'll go on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he'll go on to say, I am the true vine. All these statements that he says, you would expect. There should be a reasonable expectation for you to expect everyone to believe in Jesus. Specifically, the religious leaders. Because the religious leaders were those who understood God's word, supposedly. And what it says about the coming of the Messiah, and about how that Old Testament scripture points directly to Jesus. So Jesus, during his ministry, he spoke the words of the Father. That's what he says right here in what we just read. At the end of the passage that we just read, it says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Jesus spoke the words of the Father, right? And he lived out that word in front of the people. His life was a living testimony, like I said, to who he was, God, and why he came, which was to give his life as a ransom for many, to offer salvation. That's why Jesus came. And when you combine that with all the miracles he did, it just shows and testifies that Jesus is exactly who he says he was, who he claims to be. Like I said, the Son of Man, the Messiah, right? The Son of God, God the Son. And with that, like I said, you would expect everyone to believe in Jesus. They knew who he was. The people were hearing the stories about his miracles. When he came in on a donkey to Jerusalem, the people had heard about the resurrection of Lazarus. They swarmed the area and were shouting Hosanna and putting down palm leaves and worshiping him as Messiah. They had heard all these things. So you would expect all these people, there would be this reasonable expectation that everyone would believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, the leaders, the religious leaders, expected that too, because it worried them. It says in John 11, verse 48, the religious leaders were speaking, and they said, if we let him go on like this, referring to Jesus, referring to his miracles, referring to what he says, right? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. That was the expectation they had as well. And many did come to believe in Jesus. I mean, it tells us in John 2, in John 4, in John 7, in John 8, in John 10, in John 11, as we've been going through the book, many came to believe. Many came to believe in Jesus. But with that, we have to understand the reality, which is not all came to believe in Jesus. And it tells us earlier in the Gospel of John that Jesus knew who would believe in him and who wouldn't. And yet Jesus is still, you could say, I don't want to put too strong of a word on it, but disturbed or anxious over the fact that not all would believe in him. Why? Because God does not want anyone to perish. He wants all to believe in him, even though he knows who will and who won't. And that should be our expectation as well. We should never be, what's the word, okay with the idea that there are just some who won't believe in Jesus. Even though we know, the Bible tells us, that not all will go to heaven. Even though the Bible tells us that, even though we know that's true, that should not just be something that we accept and that we're okay with. Jesus wasn't okay with it. We shouldn't be okay with it either. It tells us right here that even some of the authorities believed in Jesus. It says in verse 42, many even of the authorities believed in him. That would be like religious leaders. You have Nicodemus. We know Nicodemus believed in Jesus. Now, Nicodemus didn't confess that right away. Obviously, it was a little different being a Sadducee and a Pharisee and being in the Sanhedrin and part of the religious, you know, leaders in Jerusalem. But many came to believe in Jesus. But these verses that we are going over start out with, in verse 37, saying this, though he had done so many signs before him, and mind you, signs are just signs. Yes, they testify to who Jesus is, but if they're not with Jesus, because the Bible tells us that there will be other people who will come and perform signs and wonders. And if the elect could be led astray, which they can't, but if the elect could be led astray, that they would be because of the signs and wonders. So signs and wonders in and of themselves don't necessarily point to Jesus. So you have to have some wisdom. You have to have some spiritual wisdom concerning the signs. But these signs, of course, came from Jesus. But it says that he had done so many signs before them, but yet they still did not believe. So this passage is stating that the Jews, now specifically understand he's speaking about the Jews, that the Jews have had many chances. I want to make sure you understand this. They've had many chances to believe in Jesus. This is not a one and done deal. Like, okay, I came, I performed a miracle, you didn't believe me, too bad, right? You don't get any more chances. This is not a one and done deal. They've had many chances to believe in Jesus, yet they still did not. And then it progresses from there. Because verse 39 tells us then, it says, therefore, when you see therefore, you ask yourself, why is it, what is it there for, right? Therefore, they could not believe. They would not believe, and now they could not believe. So it's a progression. They hadn't believed in him, now they couldn't believe in him, right? And John is telling us that both of these choices, which are really just one choice, right? But both of these choices, which are just different stages of not believing, are a fulfillment of Scripture. So he gives us a couple Old Testament verses. The first one he gives us is from Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53, of course, is the suffering servant passage of Isaiah. It's a messianic passage. It describes Jesus, is the best way to put it. And he quotes from Isaiah 53:1, which basically is stating, is basically talking about the fact that how God reveals himself to people. It's asking a question, but with that question, right, it's saying, that question is, well, to whom has the arm of the Lord been, revealed? Well, who's the arm of the Lord? Well, the arm of the Lord is Jesus. He's saying, well, to whom has Jesus been revealed? Well, obviously not to the people who wouldn't believe. But that's actually not true because he was revealed to them. They just didn't believe it. So it's saying that this is how God reveals himself, through Jesus, through the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord's been revealed. Jesus had revealed himself to them through the many signs and through this teaching and his words. He had revealed himself to them, but within that, he had not just revealed himself to them, he had revealed God to them. Right? Right, because as Jesus declared back in John 10, I and the Father are one. Right? Or as he'll say late in chapter 24 when you get there, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because they ask him, why don't you just show us the Father? And he's like, oh, serious? Have you not been paying attention this whole time? Right? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Which, just reminder, you may claim to believe in God. Yet if you deny Jesus, then you've denied God. Right? You cannot claim to know God the Father unless you confess the Son, and you cannot know the Son unless you confess the Father. That's the truth of Scripture. That's what God's Word says. Jesus himself stated that back in John chapter 5. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So you can't say you believe in God if you're going to deny Jesus. And then the other verse that Jesus, or that John quotes here on verse 40, is rewinding back to Isaiah 6. and in Isaiah 6. And this is the hard truth that people have a problem with, is what this verse says right here. This is the one that people struggle with. It says, he, referring to God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. John gives us that verse to let us know that the unbelief of those who have seen all the miracles and heard all the words, that went from they would not believe to could not believe, is from God. God is the one who hardened their heart at this point. Right? In other words, what they have a problem with is the fact that there are consequences to your choices. Right? The consequence was that God acted in judgment upon those who would not believe. Remember, it's not a one-and-done scenario. They've had many chances to believe. And what did God do? Well, he strengthened their decision. You don't want to believe? I've given you many choices to believe. You still don't want to believe? That's the choice you are making? Fine. I'm going to firm that choice up for you. And now guess what? Now you can't believe. If that sounds familiar to you, then that means you've read your Bible. Because we can go all the way back to Exodus, when God's dealing with the Pharaoh and Moses, right? And says, I don't even know how many times, I didn't count them. It says that the Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. Over and over and over again, the Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. There was even times when Pharaoh's, you know, magicians, quote unquote, would see the miracles that Moses had, that God had performed through Moses, and they would say, that is a miracle from God. And they would say, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't believe it. Well, it went from the Pharaoh's heart was hardened, as you see in Exodus 7 or Exodus 8 or Exodus 9, to when you get to the end of 9 or basically in 10, it says, the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart. He gave him all these chances to believe, and Pharaoh's choice was to harden his heart. And it got to a point where God said, well, that must be what you want. So now I'm going to set that in stone for you. I'm going to firm that decision up. And the Lord hardened his heart. Right? And that all started with a choice by the Pharaoh not to believe in God. To harden his heart, right, ended with the Lord hardening his heart. When it says that God hardened his heart, that word means made stiff. That's what you understand what we're talking about in the Hebrew. That word means made stiff. And it just means that, as I said, that God firmed that position up, right? A position that the Pharaoh had already chosen. It was his choice. There's a quote. You may have heard it. It goes like this. You can only stand in wet cement so long before it becomes concrete. Right? That's the problem that we're talking about. A continual rejection of Jesus leads to an inability to believe. If you continually reject Jesus throughout your life, you're going to get to a point where you don't have the ability to believe Jesus anymore. But it starts with a choice. And it starts with a choice not to believe. And that choice then becomes a fact. And then you can't believe. They said no one too many times. Remember, they claimed Jesus was demon-possessed because of the miracles he was doing. How many times do you want to call the works of God demonic before God says, no, no, right? They claimed Jesus was demon-possessed. They had rejected him by choice. They rejected his works. They rejected his words. And now it comes to a point where they could not believe. Regardless of everything they've seen and heard, they could not. They were unable to. Their hearts were hardened. You've heard the story about Jesus talking this story. It's not a parable. We've been over this before. It's the poor man and the rich man, right? And the poor man's by the gates. And they both die. The poor man and the rich man both die. And of course, the poor man, right, he goes to Abraham's bosom. He's in a place of mercy. He's being taken care of and attended to now. But the rich man, he went to hell. And they're separated by a chasm. And the rich man speaking to Abraham, and he can see the poor man being taken care of over there. And he is suffering. He's in torment. Remember, like I said, this is not a parable. Jesus is not teaching the parable when he tells this story. He's giving you a glimpse into the afterlife. He's telling you, this is what it can be like after you die. Do you want to see a little picture? Do you understand that there's a choice to be made and your choices have consequences? Right? This rich man is in torment. He's in hell. He doesn't like it one bit. He's like, can you get a message over there to them and have them send me a drop of water or something so that I will get some relief? And Abraham's like, no. He's like, well, send the messenger and go talk to my, was it his sons or his brothers? Go talk to them and tell them what it's like down here. Go and tell them. They need to know before they die. I don't want them to be in this position. They need to know before they die. And what is it that Abraham tells him? He says, listen, they had the word of Moses and the prophets. So in other words, they had the word of God, and they didn't listen to that. So if they don't hear the Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to God's word, then they will not be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead. Oh. They will not be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead. They would not believe, so they can't believe. This is also, in a sense, in another way, stated through Romans chapter 1, which is a powerhouse of a chapter. And if we ever get into the book of Romans one day, I'm too scared to go into it, but if we ever get into the book of Romans one day, because I know it's going to take like 5 years to teach, right? I'm not sure we have that much time left, but if we ever get into the book of Romans, it's going to take forever just to get through the first chapter. But I'm going to read, let me find it really quick. Let's see, Romans. Let me just read you this and I'll bring out what I'm talking about. I'm not going to read the whole entire chapter. I'll start at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God, understand this, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. In other words, he has revealed it to them. Right? For his invisible attributes, God's, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, which means that you cannot look outside without understanding that God is real. You have no excuse. Right? And that's what it says. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts, and the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Second time. To dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the dual penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. It can also mean gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You get the picture? Right? They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Uh-oh. We all fall. You're trying to cross off that list as we go through it, aren't you? Right? Oh, none of those apply to me. Disobedient to parents. Oh, man. Right? We all fell in there. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. So the penalty of sin is death. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Three times he says, God gave them up, or God gave them over. God gave them up, or God gave them over. God gave them up, or God gave them over. Right? He gave them over to their dishonorable passions. He gave them over to the lusts in their hearts. He gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Right? That Greek word means to deliver them up. He committed them to it. That's what it means in the Greek. Is that the choice you want to make? Is that the choice you really want? Well, guess what? I'm going to commit you to it then. You wanted it. I'm giving it to you. If you continually close your eyes to the truth, continually deny the truth, there will come a day when God will confirm your position. When God will give you over to the choice that you have made, which is a choice not to believe in God, and your would not becomes a could not. So you're asking yourself, again, why would people not believe? Why would people not believe? It is a reasonable expectation to expect all who have seen and heard the words of God to believe in Jesus. But we have to remember a couple things. Regardless of the hardened hearts is one of the reasons why people won't believe. We've gone over that. The one example they give us right here in John, one we should pay attention to, is fear. There's a million reasons why people won't believe in God, that they don't want to believe in God, right? They have lots of excuses, right? I'll believe in God when pigs fly. But the truth is, one of the worst reasons, one that leads to many of the others, is fear. People are just afraid. They're afraid of what it means, right? And you know what? To be honest, if you're on the outside looking in, and your only view of Christianity is what you see on the news, I might be afraid too. Because there's a lot of lunatics out there. But those are people who follow Christ, and those are not Jesus. None of us are perfect. We all have our issues. There's a reason we need Jesus. Because of that. Because we are not perfect. Because of the problems of our hearts. Because of our selfish, prideful natures. Because of our flesh. Another reason that people don't want to believe is that, and the one reason we tend to gloss over sometimes, but it's spiritual warfare. We have to understand spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on. We can't see it. It's a battle between good and evil, to put it plainly. It's a battle between God and Satan. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If you haven't put your faith in God, Satan is working overtime, so you never will. So you're blinded to the truth about God, so you won't put your faith in God. He does not want you to be saved. He wants you to think you can save yourself. He wants you to think there's other ways to save you. Yet the truth also is that God opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. For us who are believers, we know that. We can testify to that. It was God who pulled the scales from our eyes and allowed us to see the truth about Christ Jesus. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. God opens the eyes of unbelievers. But one of the ways that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers is through fear. That's the one thing that's mentioned here in this passage. It says that there were authorities who believed in Jesus, but because they were afraid of the Pharisees, Right? They were afraid of being excommunicated, not being allowed in the synagogue. They were afraid, it says, because they loved the glory of man more than they loved the glory of God, they did not confess it. They believed in Jesus, but they would not confess it. Do you know what the problem with that is? The problem with that is you need to confess it. Because it says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to confess. Fear stops you from confessing that. Fear stops you from stepping out in faith. Fear stops you. Fear leads to anxiety. Fear leads to worry. Fear does all kinds of things. It eats you up from the inside. Fear is a major problem. It stopped many of those who had said that they believed in Jesus. It stopped them from confessing their faith. It stops us from sharing our faith. So the question is, to believe or not to believe? That's the question. Let's go over the pros and the cons, if you will. They're just sticking within the chapter for the most part. I'll try not to take too many rabbit trails. But just staying within the chapter, the pros and cons are very simple. It's right here. Here's the pros. Jesus says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. There's a pro right there, right? If you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. That's one pro. And if you believe in Jesus, you're no longer in darkness. You may not think that you are in darkness. No, I can see fine. Everything's perfect. But it tells us, spiritually speaking, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're in darkness. You're stumbling around blind. You don't know where you're going. You're tripping over your own feet. But Jesus brings you out of the darkness and into the light so you can truly see who you are in God, who you are in Christ Jesus. Right? John 8:12, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the world that we live in today, a world that's incredibly dark and getting darker, you need light. You need the light of life. You need Jesus. And the other pro is that if you believe in Jesus, you receive eternal life. Right, Jesus, right at the end of the passage, as we said earlier, he's talking about speaking the words of God, speaking the commandments of God. And he says in verse 50, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Right? Eternal life. John, it says Jesus has been saying that all through the Gospel of John, not just John 3:16. Which we've already said, one everyone remembers. But another verse or two, John 6:47, for example, right? Whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus has said it over and over again. You have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, there's cons for not believing in Jesus. The pros for believing in Jesus are great. The cons for not believing in Jesus is judgment. That's the con. Now, people like to say, you can't judge me, right? You can't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. You're not supposed to judge me. Jesus isn't judging me, right? And then they like to quote verses where Jesus says, I did not come to judge you. They're taking them completely out of context. And they're not following up with the verse that where Jesus says, but you will be judged, right? Because what Jesus is saying here at the passage is not that they won't be judged. Right, he's saying they will be judged, right? Jesus, but you have to understand that Jesus, in his incarnation, his mission was to do what? It was to seek and save the lost. That's still his mission, right? We read John 3:16, but then we need, right? And then John 3:17 also, the next verse, tells us this also. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's great. And so they'll throw that passage out there too. This is what Jesus, right? He didn't come in the world to condemn the world. You can't condemn me. This is what Jesus says. If anyone hears my words, this was in verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. And they stop right there. Look, Jesus said, He's not going to judge me, right? But then he goes on and he says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. So yes, right now, in the here and at the moment, if I get up and I'm speaking, if Jesus is up and speaking, and you reject what Jesus says, he's not going to judge you right then and there. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to call lightning down from heaven and strike you dead because you turned and walked from me right now. But let me tell you so you understand clearly, you will be judged for that. He says you will be judged on the last day. Not in the last days, but on the last day. Because we're living in the last days. And in a sense, you are being judged in the last days. Right? What are you going to be judged by? Well, Jesus just told them what they're going to be judged by. He says, right? This is what's going to be your judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So God's word is going to judge you on the last day. Who is the word of God? Jesus is. On your last day, you will be judged by the word of God. If you do not obey and keep his words, if you do not believe in Jesus, right? All those times that you had the opportunity to, I'm not going to judge you right then and there, but you will be judged. You can be judged by the word of God. You're going to be judged by Jesus. The very word that you rejected will judge you. Because you've read John 3:16 and you read John 3:17, why don't you keep going and read John 3:18 now? That says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He doesn't have to condemn you. You condemned yourself when you refused to believe in Jesus. If you reject your Savior, then on your last day, Jesus, your Savior, will become your judge. You see, when you refuse to believe in Jesus, when you won't believe in Jesus, you're passing judgment on yourself. Right? You may have heard it said, it's been said many times by many great teachers, but they're like, well, a holy God, a gracious God, a mercy God, a loving God is not going to send anybody to hell. And they'll tell you, guess what? He doesn't have to. You sent yourself. You made the choice. You made the choice yourself. By rebuking our Jesus, you pass judgment on yourself. By not believing in the word of God, you pass judgment on yourself. And if it stays that way, if you continue to say no and no and no and no and no, there's going to come a point when you can't say yes. But up until then, and you don't know when that point is, so maybe you should be thinking about that, right? But there is a hope because it says he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. The hope is that you will turn to God. The only person who can take a heart of stone and soften it is Jesus. The only person who can heal you is Jesus. And all you have to do is see him and hear him and believe in him. That's all that you have to do. You just have to turn to Jesus. Quit walking in your obstinate, right? Ignorant ways. Quit saying no. Quit passing judgment on yourself, right? And believe in Jesus. So to believe or not to believe, that is the question. That is the question. And I understand it's scary, and I understand it's that you might be afraid, and I understand there's a lot to lose sometimes when you think about it. We can testify to this. When we gave our life to Christ, there was a price, right? That price, maybe we saw that within our friends and with our family and such. So yes, but there is so far much more to gain. Right? Romans 8:18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So you may be full of excuses. You may be dragging your feet. But your choices have consequences. So instead of being judged by the word, be saved by the word. Jesus. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Where would you rather be? Right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we thank you, Lord, that you will speak this to us and work this out throughout our lives, that we'll continue to walk firmly and boldly in your name, Lord, that we will not be afraid to confess our faith in Christ Jesus, to share our faith in Christ Jesus, that we will not be held back by fear, that we'll not be full of excuses, that we'll continue to live a bold life in Christ and point people to the hope that's found in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word. Don't let our would nots become could nots. Let us believe in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.